If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It is graduation season. Jason, did you walk the stage last night? Was that Friday night? Congratulations, it's official. I know that many of our seniors are either already have or about to go through that graduation ceremony, and I've been listening to, hearing some different graduation speeches at some of the colleges, enjoying that. Really took me back to my own high school graduation, and I come from a family of scholars, okay? My brother graduated in the top 10 of his class of about 900, so he was pretty impressive. He graduated what they call summa cum laude. I'm not sure which one is the better one. He was the better one, okay? Then my sister, she graduated in the top 5% of her class of about 900, and she was magna, is that right? Magna cum laude. I graduated not quite in one of those. I graduated, thank you, Laude. Glad to get through. But I remember at our graduation, our valedictorian, Matthew Rubel III, he was very, very, yes, that's how you had to say his name. He gave this valedictory address that nobody understood. Like even the teachers were just looking at each other kind of like, yeah, whatever he says. Matthew is actually working on a cure for cancer. That's a true story. He's really doing that right now. Went to MIT and married a doctor who went to MIT, and they sit around having discussions that no one else understands. And then the salutatorian, she's a good friend of mine. She's actually visited here a couple times. She is a nurse practitioner in obstetrics here in Dallas and is just an amazing, fascinating person. So I remember her speech was really good. And then came to the podium Jeff Brooks, who got to speak not because of his GPA, but because the student body had elected him class president. And so we'd heard all these really great speeches with really big words, and I got up and read Dr. Seuss. I'm not kidding you. Like, that really happened. And I got his book, Oh, the Places You Will Go. And if you haven't read that, you really should. It's really good. It's funny because 20 years later, people come up to me and they go, man, I loved your speech at graduation when you read Green Eggs and Ham. That was awesome, you know? And I really think I missed an opportunity there. Like, maybe I should have read Green Eggs and Ham for no reason and then walked up, you know, dropped the mic and walked off the stage. But Jesus in Matthew 10, I know you're saying, Jeff, there's no way you'll tie this in, but I am. Jesus in Matthew 10 gives what sounds a little bit like a commencement address. Now, when you think of that, you might think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But long before he ever gave the Great Commission to his apostles, he sent them out. And he sent them out with instructions. And it sounds to me a little bit like a commencement address. But here it is. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Now hear this and see if it doesn't sound something like you might hear at a graduation. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker's worth is keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that town or home and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And then Jesus makes this curious statement. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snake and as innocent as doves. And then Jesus goes on to recount through the rest of the chapter all the ways in which the apostles are going to be rejected, all the ways in which they're going to fail, all the ways in which people are going to persecute them and beat them and say nasty things about them because they've come into town to tell them about Jesus. If you're ever losing at halftime, don't let Jesus give the speech. These words are not words that would encourage somebody or say, hey, it starts out good enough, you know. I'm giving you power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. That sounds great. But when you get there, people are going to treat you terribly. I remember just a few short years ago, my mom was having some surgery, and I, like a good son, drove down from Dallas to be with her on that day. And you know how it goes with surgery. You're in the waiting room for a long time, and then you're in preparation for a long time. And there was something going on with the surgeon that it just took longer than it should have been, and they kept pushing back her surgery time. And so she and I got to spend a lot of time just sitting in that preparation room together. And the problem with that was it really wasn't a room. There was curtains separating these cattle bins that they, you know, they put you in before they send you off to surgery. And that wouldn't have been so bad, except that the lady next to my mom, with just a curtain in between us, started to freak out. Now, that's not a medical term, but I'm just telling you, that's what happened. She started freaking out, and she started freaking out because she had seen the same 2020 story that I had seen the night before about surgery. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when you go in to have surgery, they give you, I believe it's 3 medications, one to paralyze you, one to make you not feel pain, and one to make you sleep. And the story was about patients who had gotten 2 but not the 3rd drug, and so they were paralyzed and asleep for a little while, but as soon as the surgeon started cutting, they woke up. But when they woke up, nobody could tell, and so they were awake for their entire surgery. Not what you want to hear before you go into surgery, right? And so I'm like, la, 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 covering my mom's ears, you know. You don't want to hear this. Let's talk about something else. Could I sing? How about dancing? You know, just anything to kind of get her mind off the thought that this would be a possibility. My mom, I shouldn't laugh about this. My mom has high blood pressure, and she's easily upset, you know. She knows what to worry about. If there's something that can kill you, my mom will tell you what it is. You wanted it, for instance. I'll give you, for instance, night air. Don't ever go out in night air. Night air, well, you will catch your death of cold if you go out in the night air. Nobody has ever heard this before. You didn't. You can thank my mother. She can tell you just different ways that things, mundane things that can kill you. And so as she hears this lady recount this story, I mean, she is just sure that this is going to happen to her. And it's because she's hooked up to all the monitors, I can actually watch my mother's heart rate start to get up, you know, and her blood pressure's getting up. And finally, I called the doctor and I said, look, either we're going to do this or not going to do this, but this lady is really, you know. And what's funny is they wound up postponing her surgery for another day, and we assured her that none of those bad things would happen. Jesus doesn't really do that here, you know? Jesus says, yeah, there's a big risk. In fact, it's not just a risk. You can pretty much set your watch on it, that when you go out to follow me, when you follow in my footsteps, and you go out and you live a life for me in a way that the world will see as visible, they're not going to like it. In fact, really bad things are going to happen to you. And so he tells them, blow by blow, what's going to happen. Yeah, if you're ever losing at halftime, don't let Jesus give the speech. Reminds me of a halftime talk for the University of Colorado. You might remember that in the 90s, the University of Colorado had a really good football team, which was amazing because they've never had one before and they've never had one since. But Bill McCartney was the head coach for the University of Colorado. And some of you recognize Bill McCartney's name. He was the founder of Promise Keepers. And so as a Christian man, he decided to invite a very famous pastor in to give the halftime talk to Buffaloes. And he said, you know, I want you to come in and I want you to tell these guys about the most important thing, And so this pastor came in, and he made some biblical allusions, and he talked about David and Goliath, but mostly he was just pumping these kids up to go out and win in the second half. They were the number one ranked team in the nation at the time. Afterwards, the pastor came to Coach, and he said, Coach, what did you think of my talk? And he said, I'm a little disappointed. you acted like the most important thing in this world is that these kids win this football game. And I think the most important thing in this world is that they know who Jesus is. Jesus says there's a whole lot more important things in life than just winning and getting ahead. Let's jump down to verse 32 of chapter 10. Because Jesus says, here's what it looks like to really follow me. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And then he says this, whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, here's how you will define your life. How well will you lose it? Will you give it up? And it's the kind of pep talk, it's the kind of commencement address that shocks us. We were expecting to hear words like peace and love and harmony and good blessings that come with following Jesus. And he says, no, your life is going to be turned upside down and you're going to be set against each other and you're going to have strife and turmoil. And really, I came to bring a sword, not to bring peace. I like the way C.S. Lewis says it. He says, the terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. Isn't that good? I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but I want to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. Jesus gives them great power. But I think, as we know from the movie Spider-Man, that with great power comes great responsibility. That there's an upside and a downside to all of this. The apostles are given authority to drive out demons and impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And it sounds like everything's going to be great, but Jesus says the reaction you get when you start to drive out spirits and heal the sick, it's not going to be what you expected. It's going to look like, well, it's going to look like my life. And you know that Jesus often drew a crowd. Sometimes the crowd was there to praise him, and sometimes they were there to crucify him. It's shocking. To profess that you are a Christian is a call to action. We cannot remain where we are or the way we are when Christ calls us to follow him, though many of us try. God has called us to join him in this great rescue mission to the world. He has sent us out to be his people. And some say, okay, God, I'm here and I'm willing to believe as long as you don't ask me to give myself or rearrange my life or as long as I still get to call the shots concerning my money, my family, my friends, my church, my time, and the company I keep. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to make all those decisions. And it's all or nothing. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is trying to give this sketch. He's trying to give this picture of what it looks like when we go from living in darkness to living in light. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit consists of all goodness, righteousness, and faith. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And that is why he said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The call of Christ is more of an alarm clock than a church bell. You know that phrase that Paul quotes there in verse 14? When he says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. History tells us that that's a baptismal song that they would sing as people were raised out of the waters of baptism. Do you remember some of the songs we used to sing when people would get baptized? Anybody got a few? Oh, yeah. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Am I right, Brother Marvin? That's old school. And that was the only one we sang for a long time, right? What else do we sing? I surrender all. We were youth group kids. And whenever a youth group kid would get baptized, we would sing, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, right? This is the song that comes to mind. This is the tune that they start to hum. When Paul reads those words, when he writes those words and they read them, they hear in their mind the splash of the baptistry. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a shocking wake-up call to follow him. The call of God to follow him not only shocks us, but it shapes us. Phil Ware, one of my very favorite preachers, he writes about a time in his life when he was helping his dad. His dad had asthma for, he said, about 3 decades, and he was at the very end of his life. And he talks about the day that he went into the hospital room to be with his dad, and he had 3 large abscesses that were on his lungs that made it very difficult for his father to talk to him. And so they had a writing pad for him, and he could just barely squeak out a few words. And he said over those last few hours that he spent with his father, he heard these 3 words. Can I give them to you? These 3 phrases. One was, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid being dead. But getting there is scary. But I have faith. That was one. The second one was, take care of your mom. And that was with an exclamation point. And his third one was, be a good daddy. If Jesus had final words to say to us, words that would shape us and change who we are, these are those words. Phil goes on to write, it's hard to believe that it took 2 hours to get those words out. He says, here's how those words shaped him. He equated those words with Matthew 28. He says, when the apostles wondered how they would see the Great Commission live and breathe and come to life, I think they went back to these words of Jesus and said, here's what a disciple looks like. Take care of your mom. Be a good daddy. Have faith. Phil concludes by saying this, and I love this. He says, this is not a call for drive-by preaching or mass marketing dunkathons, but a clear call for hearts that hear the last words of the Savior and yearn to see people transformed, lives changed, and people be given a new identity. It's a call for us to invest in people and not in things. It's a commitment to not walk away from others when the new has worn off. It is the white-hot desire to see Jesus come alive among us and in us and those around us. We are shaped by the words that Jesus speaks. We're shaped by the call of the gospel that not just makes us a called person, but makes us a different person, a transformed person. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, boy, y'all have heard a lot of 1 Peter this year, haven't you? 1 Peter 2, 21, Peter writes this, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Peter says, if you want to follow Jesus, then your life is going to look like Jesus. It's going to look like suffering. You're going to be shaped by this. But do you remember why Peter told them that we were called to suffering? He said it was so that we could live such good lives among pagan people, that we would lead these alien and strange lives, that they would glorify God and see that he was true. The call to follow Christ shocks us, shapes us, and finally, it sends us. You probably read the story maybe on Facebook yesterday of Army Sergeant Bo Bergdahl. Anybody? That name ring a bell? Can I give you his story real quick? Some of this is from CNN. U.S. Army Sergeant Bo Bergdahl spent 5 years in captivity, and he didn't know what the 18 Taliban fighters had in store for him on Saturday. There in the rugged mountains of eastern Afghanistan near the Pakistan border, the heavily armed fighters turned Bergdahl over the U.S. military commandos. The soldier's plight had come to an end. Within minutes, he was airborne. The helicopter's rotors whooped so loudly that Bergdahl couldn't communicate clearly with the men on board, and so he grabbed a paper plate and wrote these characters, SF? The men understood the question. Special forces? The U.S. commandos didn't bother to write back. Yes, they shouted, at least one over the roar of the flight. We've been looking for you for a long time. The road to freedom for Bergdahl began when he was captured on June 30th, 2009 in Afghanistan's Paktika province, where he was deployed for the 25th Infantry Division. The soldier disappeared after finishing a guard shift at a command post. In the years that followed, Bergdahl's captivity became somewhat of a mystery. The so-called proof of life videos appeared to show the soldier gaunt and disheveled, and over time, he even appeared with a beard. The U.S. government acknowledged in May 2012 that he had been engaged in direct talks. They had been engaged in direct talks with the Taliban to secure Bergdahl's freedom. For more than a year, there was no word heard of the soldier. And then in November 2013, the Taliban signaled it was prepared to talk. And then they go and they tell about the negotiations. It's a very interesting story. But then it concludes with this. It was late afternoon Saturday in Afghanistan, about 10:30 a.m. What were you doing at 10:30 yesterday morning? When Bergdahl, surrounded by 18 Taliban fighters, was led to a meeting point. There waiting were U.S. commandos, according to the officials. In the air above, helicopters, gunships circled. Slowly, Bergdahl walked towards the commandos. Within a matter of minutes, Bergdahl was aboard a helicopter bound for Bagram Air Force Base. On the helicopter, with the knowledge he was in the hands of special forces, Bergdahl broke down and cried. He was free. What I love about that story, not just one of our own has come home and come out of captivity, but I think that at the same time, we are two people in that story. We have all spent some time being held captive by sin and by our own selfish desires. And we know what it's like to need to be rescued, to be saved, to be set free. The audacious claim that Jesus makes on our life is that he calls all of us former captives to engage in the task of setting others free. And so in some way, he asks the same question that Bo asked. Special forces? Is that who you are? Have you heard the call of Jesus to follow him, not just into salvation, but also into the game of reconciliation as an ambassador to him, as an ambassador to the world for Jesus, that on his behalf you would represent Jesus Christ, because that's what it means to follow him. All of us, whether we knew, we signed up for it or not, enlisted in a special forces unit. And the heartbeat of our life should be to bring others from captivity to freedom. It's a hard word to hear. And so maybe it looks like filling out a card and inviting a neighbor to vacation Bible school. Maybe it means taking a plate of food to a family who's undergoing some kind of hardship. Maybe it looks like reaching out and saying something uncomfortable to a coworker that might come back and make it awkward. Oh, Jesus calls us to do so much more than just be awkward. Some of us already have the awkward down pat, right? He calls us to enlist. He calls us to enlist in the saving action of who he is and not who we are. And so would you hear the words again this morning? Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm praying this morning that we would all lose ourselves.